Okay, good morning, everybody. So this is our Sunday morning Bible class. I'm going to be talking about finishing up something I started back in the back in May. I embarked on a four-week class, and 2 weeks into that class, my mom breaks her arm, and my plans were changed. So I'm back today to do the last two classes. You know, you go away for the summer and you come back, there's a new clock in the back, there's a new clicker that works differently, there's a new microphone, all this new technology. So we'll see how we do. But that's what we're getting ready to do. Before we do that, let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the chance to meet together, to encourage one another from your word, to encourage one another with just our fellowship. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Pray that as we look at these topics today, that you'll help me, help us all to understand your word, and to therefore be better equipped to serve you and to take care of your flock. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the class series last May, was we went through all the conversions in the book of Acts and looked at, okay, what are the things you see? Let's look at the patterns of the conversions in the book of Acts. And we're starting in Acts chapter 2, you know, the first gospel sermon was preached, and we saw these elements of conversions there. You know, they talked about Jesus being the Christ, talked about his death and his resurrection, talked about evidence. That evidence included Old Testament prophets, included miracles, included witnesses of his resurrection. Talked about repentance and baptism, right? Baptism for forgiveness. So we had forgiveness and we had the Holy Spirit. All those elements encompassed in that first conversion. And you know, as we went through all the other conversions in the book of Acts, we saw those same things that kept coming up. Now, as the writer Luke kept going through the book, he didn't go into detail about every step in every conversion, but you could see that all of these things were being reflected as he went forward. We made this chart, and you can see, you know, all the different conversions down the left column, and all the different elements across the top, and you see, you know, where the different ones occurred. We saw all of them occurred at Pentecost. All of them also occurred at Cornelius's conversion. But as we kept going through these things, we mentioned that there was, you know, the one thing that needed some further explanation was the Holy Spirit, because while you see it occurring in a lot of different places, there are some differences, and we wanted to explain those differences. I said, well, we'll talk about that when we get to the Holy Spirit. Well, today is when we get to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about those different scenarios. So Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit, part one. We're going to spend 2 weeks doing this. So today we're going to start we're going to talk in those 2 weeks. We're going to talk about three manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about gifts that were given by laying on of the apostles' hands, and we'll talk about the indwelling, which is received at baptism. And so this week we're going to talk about the first two of those, and then next week we will finish up on the miraculous gifts, and we'll start talking about the indwelling. So that's our plan. So let's get started. I've got a ton of material here today. I'm going to move fast, hopefully not too fast. We're going to put the slides out there. The slides for the first two classes are already on the website. These slides will also be on the website. So you don't have to write down everything, but feel free to write down what you can catch. So baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1, verse 8, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit, or of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, Jesus used that terminology. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus used that terminology and says it would happen when? In a few days, right? All right. Now, a few days later was Pentecost. And so in Acts chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 1, says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, pretty amazing, remarkable event here. So they began to speak in these tongues or these languages. It says in verse 1, Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So who was together in one place? They. They could refer possibly to the 12 apostles who are mentioned in Acts 1:26, or it could possibly refer to the 120, which is mentioned earlier in that chapter. I think most likely it's talking about the apostles, but it's not definite. You can't say definitively which one it was. It's either the 12 or the 120. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And if you count that, I think if I counted right, that's 15 different languages being spoken, right? So if we're talking about the 12 apostles, there was 15 languages that they were hearing. All right? It says, each of us hears them in his own native language. You know, I mean, sort of the conventional thing that people assume is, well, each person spoke in one foreign language. But what it says is each of us hears them in his own language. It's like, whichever speaker was speaking, different people were hearing it in different languages. You know, that's the way I read it. You know, different people read it different ways, and I may not be right about that, but it seems to me the miracle was happening in the ear of the listener. You know, he was hearing his own language. But, you know, maybe that's right. So at any rate, it was an amazing miracle. It definitely caught everybody's attention. And so they were speaking normal human languages that people understood without an interpreter. And that amazing miracle authenticated the message that was about to be preached, right? What was the message that was about to be preached? It was the first time that the gospel was preached where they're talking about Jesus rose from the dead. He was crucified, paid the price for our sins, rose from the dead, and you need to be baptized in his name to receive forgiveness of sins. That's the first time that message was preached. And so that miracle authenticated the authority of that message. It was the first time that message was preached. Now let's look at the miracle. Here are the characteristics we see that are unique to this particular, not really unique, we'll talk about in a minute, but it was not initiated by human action. Nobody laid their hands on anybody, right? It just kind of out of the blue, suddenly there was this violent wind. There was these tongues of fire. These people started speaking in different languages. And so it was out of the blue. It was not, no human being decided they wanted it. It wasn't prayed for. God just did it. It preceded water baptism. You know, these people that started doing these things hadn't been baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. That message wasn't preached until later in the chapter. So this preceded their baptism. But it resulted in them speaking in tongues. So those are the unique characteristics of baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see those same things happen one other time in scriptures with Cornelius. Peter and Cornelius, you're familiar with the situation. Peter and Cornelius both had separate visions where, the vision was for Peter, you know, to go and preach a message to Cornelius and Cornelius to send for Peter, right? And so they both received a vision. And then Peter comes to visit Cornelius and teaches him about Jesus and the resurrection. He didn't know exactly what he was doing or why, other than that he'd been instructed to do it. So in Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So again, we have, you know, in Acts 2, we had the first time the gospel was preached to the Jews. Here we have the first time being preached to the Gentiles. And it says they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So this was a miracle confirming the message. All right. And it was, you know, basically in chapter 11, now Peter got in a little bit of hot water for baptizing a bunch of Gentiles. Some of the Jews thought that was inappropriate. But then, so Peter is explaining himself in chapter 11. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Notice two things about what he says here. First, he says, he came on them as he came on us at the beginning. That's important. He doesn't say he came on them just like it came on all these Jews over the last 10 years. He said this was just like what happened back at the beginning. And it was, wasn't it? Because it was out of the blue. It preceded baptism in water. And it was the same kind of gifts, speaking in tongues. So it was like Pentecost back at the beginning. And then he also notice here that Peter uses the term, he says, baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is a second occurrence of that manifestation. It says they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, it was 8 to 10 years after Pentecost. You can establish that approximate date by looking later in chapter 11 where it talks about the famine that happened during the reign of Claudius, who became emperor in A.D. 41. Well, so sometime after A.D. 41 those next events were talked about. And if that was close to the same time as Cornelius, then we have about 8 to 10 years after the crucifixion. So Peter's description says they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it was like what happened at the beginning, not like what was routinely happening every time somebody got baptized in between. Okay, so it's a different manifestation. Okay, and it's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not initiated by human action, preceding water baptism, and it resulted in speaking in tongues. Okay, so that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, Acts 2 was the first time it was the gospel introduced to Jews, and Acts 10 introduced to the Gentiles. And in both cases, the gifts confirmed a new teaching. So that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we don't have any other examples in the scriptures about that. If you take the mindset that, well, he was confirming that, yes, this is the message for the Jews, and then later he's confirming this is the message for the Gentiles, that pretty much covers the subject, doesn't it? So if that's what that manifestation is for, then it's done. He's done both all the possibilities there. So let's go on to the next manifestation, the gifts that were given through the laying on of apostles' hands. We'll look at two examples of this one also. And we'll start in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. So Philip, after the stoning of Stephen, the disciples were scattered. Philip went to Samaria. He performed great miracles. He baptized a lot of people. All right. And then in Acts 8 verse 14, we'll read. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, let me get my slides together. There's something curious here, because it says they were baptized, but it says the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet, right? But Acts 2 says, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, what do you make of that? It must be talking about something different, because the promise made in Acts 2 was kept when they were baptized. You know, I got no doubt about that. God keeps his promises. So it must be talking about something different. Let's see what that might have been. Verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So how was this manifestation passed along? By the laying on of apostles' hands. Okay. Something interesting here. Philip, you know, he'd been there. He baptized all these people. He performed amazing miracles. But he couldn't pass on the Holy Spirit. He had to send to Jerusalem for the apostles, who had to travel to Samaria to come and lay their hands on these people so that they would have these miraculous gifts. So even though he could perform miracles, he couldn't pass it on. He had to be an apostle. All right? And it says that when the apostles laid their hands on them, they received these visible miraculous gifts. Simon saw that they received these gifts. It was something you could see, you could observe. It was visible. It was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now, who are the apostles? This was a gift that could only be passed on by the apostles. Who are those? Who are the apostles? Let's take a little detour and think about who are the apostles. Mark 3, verse 14, Jesus appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Okay? So the apostles were people Jesus designated. They were with him and he sent them out to preach. Okay? In Acts chapter 1, after Judas had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide, now they're going to replace him because they're supposed to be 12 apostles. So it says in Acts 1:21, it says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So what were the conditions for appointing Matthias, the 12th apostle? He had to be someone who was with them the whole time Jesus was on earth, someone who, you know, beginning from John's baptism, and they had to be a witness of the resurrection. Okay? So if you had to be a witness of the resurrection, how many apostles do we have among us today? I'm old, but I'm not that old. You know, I'm not that old. I haven't met anybody that old. So no, we don't have an apostle. We have no witnesses of the resurrection alive today. Okay. Now Romans 1 says Paul says Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul was also an apostle. Was he a witness? He saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on the road to Damascus, right? So yes, he was a witness. And he was there, you know, during the lifetime of Jesus and his servants, his ministry on earth from John the Baptist on. So, again, how was this manifestation passed along? It was by laying on of the apostles' hands. Who could do this? 12 men in the first century, right? 12 men in the first century, passing on by laying on of hands. They had to be witnesses of the resurrection. So this manifestation no longer occurs, right? So let's look at the second example of laying on of apostles' hands. So this is going to be in Acts chapter 19. Okay. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took to the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, that's curious, isn't it? Wonder how that happened. How could they have been disciples, been taught, never heard that there's a Holy Spirit? Well, they had been taught by Apollos. Apollos was, in chapter 18, we find out he was preaching in Ephesus, wasn't he? In verse 24 of chapter 18, it says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Of course, we know the story that Priscilla and Aquila came and taught him more adequately, and then he continued on preaching powerfully, right? But he had preached to some people before Priscilla and Aquila got to him, hadn't he? And here Paul goes into Ephesus, and he's looking for him, isn't he? He was going to provide what has been missed. So when Paul comes up on these people back in Acts 19, in verse 2, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" What an odd question. You know, it's probably not the same thing he asked everywhere he went, right? But here he asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, why do you think he asked that question? Any ideas? He knew these people. There were people in Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, who had not been baptized in Jesus' name. Right? And they had been baptized. If he said, "Were you baptized?" they probably would say yes, you know. But if he says, you know, "Do you receive the Holy Spirit?" that would be definitive, wouldn't it? Because if they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, what did Acts 2 say? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes with baptism. So he anticipated that some of those he's talking to may have been taught by Apollos, and he might have left something important out. Right? That's what he's doing here when he goes into Ephesus. So verse 3. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so baptism in Jesus' name. And what happened when they got baptized, according to Acts 2? They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the story. So verse 6, it says, "When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. So after they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which comes with the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, it says that Paul placed hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them. Something visible happened. Okay? They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Okay? So we have both things happening here. We have the baptism, which comes with a promise of the Holy Spirit. Then the laying on of hands, which isn't necessarily promised to everybody, is it? But why do you suppose God wanted somebody who could speak in tongues and prophesy in each church? Why do you suppose he wanted that? Google Translate had not even been invented, and I didn't hear what Art said. Okay. And that's right. They had to have the message, didn't they? And they had to have an authoritative source of the message. So they not only needed to have prophets, but they had to be able to prove that they were prophets by some miracle, right? So that's what happened there. So, and he would go around. You'd find him going around to different churches, making sure that there was somebody there who could do those things. Okay. So Paul had identified the problem that they'd only received John's baptism, that baptism in the name of Jesus was required for that. And so he taught them that, and they got baptized. And then they received what was promised in Acts 2 upon being baptized. Then he placed his hands on them, And they had the miraculous gifts that came with that. So we've talked about today two different manifestations that come with visible signs. Now, one of those is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened twice. It happened before baptism, and it confirmed a new teaching, right? Then we have the laying on of the apostles' hands in Samaria and then Ephesus, right? And in both of those cases, they were baptized first, and then an apostle laid hands on them, and then they had those miracles. Okay, so we've had two different manifestations. Next week, we're going to wrap up the gifts of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then we will talk about the third manifestation, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit being what's promised in Acts chapter 2. So I hope that's been helpful, and you can now go lay hands on your children and bring them in for worship.